Ron Carlson, lecturer in comparative religions, has studied at 7 universities, including work abroad, specializing in non-Christian cults and Eastern philosophy. He has traveled and spoken in over 40 countries and many major universities. This message is entitled, Christian Science, Unity and Reincarnation.
This evening we want to deal with the subject of Christian Science, Unity and Reincarnation. During the first century and second century of the early church, there arose a heresy known as the Gnostic heresy. There were a group of individuals out of the Greek world who held that they had a higher knowledge than anyone else. The Greek word gnosis means the knowledgeable ones, or those that had a secret, mystical, higher knowledge, which claimed to be the truth of life. And it was this Gnostic heresy which attacked directly the person of God, and specifically the incarnation and deity of Jesus Christ, as well as his atonement. And so John wrote his three epistles, and as well, Paul wrote the book of Colossians to counteract directly the Gnostic heresy in the early church. The Gnostics were teaching that Jesus was merely an emanation of a divine idea. That God was not a personal God, he was simply a divine thought. As Aristotle said, merely a thought of a thought. They taught that the physical world was not real, that it was merely an illusion of the mind. And thus they denied the deity and incarnation of Jesus Christ. In denying the material world, they denied that Jesus Christ was the eternal God who took upon himself human flesh. And so John and Paul wrote directly to this in the first century. Now, Gnosticism died out in the early church in the third century, and it was dead for 1500 years and was revived in 1875 by a lady named Mary Baker Eddy, who wrote a book published that year called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And Mary Baker Eddy said that she had a higher, clearer, and more permanent revelation than that given 2,000 years before in Jesus Christ. Now, our purpose tonight is not to attack anyone. We're not here to tear down individuals. As I've mentioned before, it is possible to win intellectual arguments and battles and to lose the emotional warfare. And in sharing our faith, we need to do it in love and compassion and humility, or the world will never hear. And we need to have answers for our faith, reasons for why we believe what we believe. Our contention tonight is not to attack Christian Science or those who are in unity, but rather to contend with this heresy which was condemned by the early church and the early apostles, and which has been revived in Mary Baker Eddy. It came as a revival with this statement by her when she said, quote, "There is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter, but all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestations. For God is all and in all." She taught that the material world was merely an illusion, that the only reality is God, and God is merely a divine principle, and that we are merely emanations and all part of this. Now, all of the mind science cults or Gnostic cults grew out of Mary Baker Eddy. In 1891, Charles and Myrtle Fillmore broke off from Mary Baker Eddy's teachings, and they combined with that Hinduism, which they had gained from Swami Vivekananda in 1890 at the World's Fair on Religion in Chicago. And all the lesser cults have stemmed from this. Divine science, religious science, New Thought, the metaphysical cult, Church of Spiritual Science, Universal Life Church, Christ Unity Science. All of these metaphysical cults have stemmed from this teaching. They all have one common characteristic. They all teach that God is not a person. He is an impersonal principle or idea. They deny God's nature. Now tonight we want to deal with Christian Science, which is the basis of most of these cults. Now they share 95% of the same theology. So in looking at Christian Science, we will also be dealing with many of these other metaphysical cults. Now Christian Science presently has approximately 3,200 churches across this country. Their headquarters is in Boston, Massachusetts. They have been in the process of decline over the last few years. In 1931, they had slightly over 10,000 practitioners, and practitioners are Christian Science ministers. Well, from 10,000 in 1931, they have been in a gradual decline, where today they have only 5,700 practitioners. And many young people are simply not buying into the Christian Science idea because of their denial of the material world. And a kid, it bumps his head against the wall, and it's hard for him to deny that it's not there. Christian Science, three-fourths of them are in the United States. The others are in Great Britain, West Germany, and Canada, by and large. Their largest grouping is in California, specifically in Los Angeles, where they have approximately 46 Christian Science churches in L.A. The Christian Science Publishing House in Boston publishes several journals. One of them is the Christian Science Journal, as well as the Christian Science Centennial, which go out and you can pick these up usually in laundromats or that. They have these available for people. They also publish the Christian Science Monitor, an excellent newspaper, and they have a textbook, which Mary Baker Eddy wrote, called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. This is their interpretation of the Bible as taught by Mary Baker Eddy. They have published this in 13 languages of the world. They also have radio programs entitled The Truth That Heals. But it is this that has been the foundation for much of the Gnostic cults and metaphysical cults. So we want to look at this specifically this evening. Now, Mary Baker Eddy was born in 1821, and though she taught that death was merely an illusion, she died in December of 1910. Christian scientists, when asked about it, simply say she is still around. It is merely an illusion that she died. Well, there's grave problems with that. In many sad homes. But tonight we want to look at the theology of the Gnostic cults and specifically Christian Science. What do they teach? Because many of you, I know, have Christian Science friends. You have relatives or neighbors. I have a special concern and love for those in the Christian Science religion because I grew up next door for 17 years of my early life next to Christian Science folks. And as I grew up, my two best friends were Christian Science, and I have a tremendous love for them. And it broke our heart the night the father died. He had been very sick, and as we will see, they teach that sickness is merely an illusion of the mind. It's simply wrong thinking. And when he died, they came and picked him up at 2 in the morning with an ambulance. They didn't want the neighbors to see the reality of it. And there was sadness there, deep grief, because the reality is all too present. The question that we all must face is the fact of death. It is a reality. And either we are going to face it on our terms or God's terms. And because there is a living personal God, it is imperative that we face it on His terms. But what do the Christian Science teach? First of all, concerning their theology, they teach that God is not a person, but rather a divine principle. They deny the Trinity. They teach that the Trinity is merely a principle, life, truth, and love. That God is merely a divine principle. They deny Jesus Christ. They teach that Jesus was merely a man who had the universal Christ consciousness within him, that all of us possess the divine principle of God, and that Jesus merely perfected this divine principle or Christ consciousness to a greater degree than any of us, and we simply must follow him as our example in perfecting our Christ consciousness within all of us. Let me read from their sources concerning what they teach in these matters. Concerning God, they teach Mary Baker Eddy in Science and Health, page 152. The theory of three persons in one God, that is a personal trinity or triunity, suggests heathen gods. The Christian who believes in the first commandment is a monotheist. Thus he virtually unites with the Jews' belief in one God and recognizes that Jesus Christ is not God, as Jesus himself declared, but is the Son of God. The spiritual Christ was infallible. Jesus as material manhood was not the Christ. Now they teach that Jesus was not God and that he was not the Christ, that he merely had the Christ consciousness, which we all have. We'll look at that in a moment. They go on to teach that the blood atonement of Jesus Christ was not necessary, and that Jesus Christ did not rise bodily from the grave. Concerning the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, Mary Baker Eddy taught in Science and Health, page 330, the material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon that accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins as he went about his daily business. She taught that the blood of Jesus Christ could never save any man. It was worthless. She also denied the reality of sin and evil. She merely taught that sin was wrong thinking. There is no evil, only thinking makes it so, she said. And she denies the reality of the material world. All that exists, she says, there is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter, but all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestations, for God is all and in all. Science and Health, page 468. The only reality to the Christian Science is the mind, which is the divine principle which encompasses everything, that the material world is an illusion. You are not really here. You merely think you are here. The chair you are sitting on is not really there. You merely think it is there. And if you had correct thinking, you would know that ultimately everything is spiritual and that there is no evil or sin. Just wrong thinking makes it so. What does the Bible have to say concerning this teaching? She teaches, first of all, that Jesus Christ, or Jesus, was merely a man. He was not the Christ. What does the Bible say about that? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Jesus was merely a man. He was not the Christ, according to Mary Baker Eddy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Did you get that? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Mary Baker Eddy taught Jesus was not the Christ, but John directly contradicts her. Jesus was the Christ. Turn with me to Acts 17. And what does Paul say? Acts 17, verse 3. And as was Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Paul gave evidence for the faith and declared firmly that Jesus is the Christ. Mary Baker Eddy denies this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny his incarnation and to deny his eternal sacrifice and atonement. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, a couple interesting distinctions there. First of all, Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ, as Paul has declared it, as John has declared it. And Jesus says, "You're right, Peter. And flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus accepted the reality of the material world. And he declared that his Father was by nature different from flesh and blood, the material world. Jesus Christ accepted the reality of the material world, which was different from the nature of his Father. John 8:24. "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Jesus said, unless you believe that he is the Christ, you shall die in your sins. And at the very heart of Christian Science is the denial of Jesus as the Christ. Mary Baker Eddy taught he was not the Christ. But who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Secondly, she says that Jesus was not God. He was merely a man who perfected the Christ universal consciousness or divine principle. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. To deny the reality of the material world is to deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And John writes specifically to this. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world." The test is this. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? John also declared who this unique person was in the flesh. In his gospel, in John 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John declares in beautiful Greek logic, syllogism, he says, "The Word was God, and the Word became flesh." Now, if the Word is God, and the Word became flesh, who became flesh? God became flesh. And John is declaring that Jesus Christ is the eternal God come in human flesh. And to deny this is to be of Antichrist. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Eternal One come in human flesh. Christian Science deny this outright. Thirdly, Christian Science teach that God is not a person. He is merely a divine principle. He is not even a he, it. God is an it, and it is a divine principle. And an it, as a divine impersonal principle, never loved anybody. Only persons love. An impersonal principle never loved or cared about anybody. They make the fallacy of inversion. They say that God is love, and then they invert the statement and say love is God. Well, in logic, this is known as the law of inversion, and it's a fallacious logic, it holds no water. because God is love does not infer that love is God. To say that all rabbits are quadrupeds does not infer that all quadrupeds are rabbits. To say that all Chevrolets are cars does not infer that all cars are Chevrolets. This is the fallacy of inversion, and this is what they have done in seeking to make God merely a divine principle of love. They go on to deny the reality of sin or evil. They set up a syllogism this way. They begin with the assumption that God is all, divine principle, divine mind, and that God is good. If God is all and God is good, therefore all is good, therefore there is no evil or sin. Mary Baker Eddy set this up, and Christian Science teach that evil and sin are merely wrong thinking. Well, my friends, I was not too long ago over in Dachau. Went and visited Dachau and Auschwitz and Ravensbrück and Buchenwald, and the concentration camps of Hitler, and walked through the crematoriums where 6 million Jews were gassed and cremated, and the dirt is rich black with the ashes of human flesh. And Mary Baker Eddy would look at Dachau and Auschwitz and Ravensbrück and say, there is no evil or sin, merely wrong thinking makes it so. My friends, that type of logic is evil. That type of logic is blasphemous. To say that that horror that took place in those gas chambers is merely your wrong thinking. No, my friends, that type of thinking is evil. But what does the Bible say about a person who denies sin and evil in the world? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You might point that out to a Christian Science someday. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us are sinners before a holy God. That sin is a reality. And it is man's fallen state that separates him from a holy God. And it is man's sin because of its awful reality that sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross for you and for me. Because it was such a reality. And God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for you and for me. Not because he is a divine principle of impersonal cosmos, because an impersonal never loved anybody. But Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated his love for us as a personal creator, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because he is personal, he loved us. And because sin is a reality, he sent Christ to die for us. They go on to deny the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Mary Baker Eddy taught that the blood of Jesus Christ was no more efficacious for the cleansing of sin while he hung on that cross than when it was flowing in his veins. What does the Bible say about this? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. And this is what God has chosen to be the requirement for man to come back into a relationship with him, who is holy and personal. 1 John 2, verse 2 tells us, "And he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation or payment for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for those of the whole world." 1 Peter 2, 24. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the Christ, and it is his blood alone that atones us and saves us and redeems us and cleanses us and forgives us. Let us never let anybody take that away or seek to minimize who Jesus Christ is and his atonement. For Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:11 tells us, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." It is through the blood of Jesus Christ alone that we are accepted before a holy God. And as we saw the other night, a holy God cannot look on sinful man. But when the blood of Jesus Christ covers us, when we accept as a free gift what Jesus Christ did for us, then that holy, personal God who loves you accepts you as his child, forgives you and claims you, and brings you back into a relationship with him for which you were created. Now, Unity broke off from Christian Science in 1891. Started by Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, they had their headquarters in Lee Summit, Missouri. They are the largest mail order house religion in the world. They put a post office in just for them there. And Unity basically teaches the same theology as Mary Baker Eddy. They deny the personality of God. They teach that God is merely a divine principle, that we all have the Christ consciousness in us. We simply need to perfect it, that we might realize that all is of one essence. But they added, from Swami Vivekananda, when Charles Fillmore met him, added the theory of reincarnation. In India, it's known as transmigration. Now, this theory is developed because they teach that we must purge ourselves of past sins. Different from Christian Science, they accept the reality of the material world. We must work off our own sins through progressive, successive rebirths, and that we are paying for our past sins now through the life we are living. They deny the personality of God. They deny the atonement of Jesus Christ. And they need successive rebirths to purge them of sin. They deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny the resurrection of the believer. And they deny the divine retribution for sin. But as these doctrines, which go totally contrary to the theory of reincarnation, the Bible is totally contrary to reincarnation. Nowhere in the Bible will you find reincarnation taught. Rather, we find something totally different. What do we find? If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, the first doctrine I might mention that does away with the theory of reincarnation is that of the personality of God. All religions and all cults that hold to the theory of reincarnation deny the existence of a personal creator. They all deny it. They hold to an impersonal spiritual monism or pantheism. But clearly, as we have seen this week, God is person. He is personal. And he loves and he cares for us. The second doctrine, which does away with the theory of reincarnation, is that of the atonement of Jesus Christ. It is not necessary that we continually come back in successive rebirths to be reincarnated to purge ourselves of sin. For as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, or purged of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is through Jesus Christ and his atonement that he has, once for all time, as Hebrews 9 and 10 says, purged and purified of sin. Jesus Christ, because of his nature, was the eternal Lamb of God. He was the infinite sacrifice that gave his life and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He did it, the Bible says, once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption through the blood of his cross. Jesus took upon himself our iniquity, as we read in Isaiah chapter 53. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We do not need successive rebirths to atone for our sins. Jesus Christ accomplished that once for all time. Secondly, reincarnation is done away with by the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ conquered death, showed forth who he was, that we might have life in him. In Luke 24:39, Jesus was not reincarnated, but he came back. He rose bodily from the grave, said, "See my hands and my feet, touch me and see, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have." Thomas in John 20 empirically verified the risen Lord. And Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Jesus Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain, you are still in your sins. But the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, and your faith in Jesus Christ is sure, your sins are forgiven, you are born again. And this is why Jesus could declare with all authority in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We who believe in him, we shall never see death, because we are in Christ Jesus. The resurrection of the believer does away totally with the theory of reincarnation. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and let's see what Paul says about this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is to be reincarnated, so that I might come back in more lives to seek to purge off my sin." Is that what Paul says? No, for me to live is what? And to die is what? To die is gain. Not to come back again in another life to work off more sin. In Christ we have eternal redemption, having had one sacrifice offered for all time. When we accept that through faith in Jesus Christ, and he becomes our Lord and Savior, we can say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm alive in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be reincarnated." No, he says, "I desire to depart And be with whom? To be with Christ. Not to go to sleep. Not to be reincarnated. I long to depart and be in the presence of Christ, for that is very much better. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Be of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be what? And to be present with the Lord. Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be immediately transformed into the presence of God. Not to go to sleep, not to be reincarnated. Bill Roberts may die tonight. And what a great thing. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. To be absent from the body is simply to take away the sin that holds us bound to this earth and be immediately transfigured into the presence of the living God. For a Christian who knows Jesus Christ, death is not something we fear. Oh, it's something, Paul says, that we have to look forward to with great anticipation. And this is the promise of God. And people who have been in the moment of death, who have known Jesus Christ, over and over again you hear the story. Those who fall into sleep, and in their last moment their eyes are open, and they see Jesus Christ coming for them. My grandma was this way. She died last year. And in her last moment, she said, Lord, I see you. I'm coming home. She immediately went to be with God. For the Christian, death is an exciting thing. To be transformed to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see him and be with him. Oh, what a tremendous truth. But those who choose to reject the salvation and redemption that is in Jesus Christ, they will meet God's justice. God in his holiness is a God of love who offers man redemption as a free gift. But if man chooses to reject God's love and redemption, he will meet God's justice. Because God is holy, he demands justice. And if you look with me at Hebrews 9, verse 27, here the writer to the Hebrews does away totally with the theory of reincarnation. Because he tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. There is coming a day of judgment. And it is appointed unto man to die once, not to be reincarnated to work off sin, but there is coming a day of judgment, and it is appointed unto man to die once. The question is, are you going to die on God's terms or seek to die on your terms? My friends, God is a sovereign, personal, loving God, who offers you redemption as a free gift. And in him is life not only now, but for eternity. And for the believer who knows Jesus Christ, oh, what glorious things we have to look forward to. But Jesus Christ came into a real world. He took on real human flesh. He was the Christ. He was the eternal Lamb of God, the infinite sacrifice who came to take away an infinite amount of sin. Jesus Christ is the eternal offering. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he says that his blood will forgive us and wash us and cleanse us and allow us to come into a personal relationship with a living personal God. The Bible says that this is the very reason that each of us was created. You and I were created for one reason. We were created to live in a personal relationship with a personal sovereign God. And if you tonight are trying to live outside of that relationship, if you are seeking to deny the existence of God, deny the reality of the material world, to deny reality of sin, the Bible says you are deceiving yourself and the truth you do not have. Because truth alone is found in God's Word in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There are many people who live in bondage because they do not know the living God who loves you and cares about you. When we come into that relationship, God makes us complete and whole. He doesn't take us out of reality. He moves us into full reality. He forgives us and He washes us and cleans us. And you know, He says it's a free gift. Ephesians 2 tells us it's by God's grace. What is grace? Grace is something that God gives us which we don't deserve. But He loves us so much that He was willing to send Jesus Christ to take our sin and nail it to the cross, and cleanse us and forgive us. But it comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we are in Christ Jesus, Paul says, "The old things are washed away and buried. Behold, all things become new." And we are born into a new life. Children of the living Lord, to grow in maturity in Jesus Christ, that one day we might see Him and be as He is. One day each and every one of us is going to face death. Each of us is living with a time bomb within us, and the seconds are ticking off, and there is coming appointed day for each of us to face the pine box. For the Christian, that moment is not to go into successive rebirths. It is not to go to sleep. But to be absent from the body is to be taken home, to be very present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately. And for that, Paul says, it is gain. And he says, I long to depart and be with home with the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is far better. Oh, what a tremendous thing we have to look forward to. But if you don't have that hope, if you don't have that assurance, John says in 1 John 5, he says, "I write this that you may know." Not a hope or guess about. He says, "I want you to know right here and now that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. But you may know right here and now that you have eternal life." And if you reject that, my friends, I must tell you the entire gospel. God declares if you reject that, you will meet His justice. And there is a very real place called hell. Jesus spoke very clearly of it. God, in His love, never sent anyone to hell. But men send themselves in rejection of God's love. We need to meet Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who came for you and came for me, and accept His free gift, and discover His gift of life, life abundantly and life everlasting. Oh, what a tremendous truth. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you begun to really live? Or are you groping and searching in an impersonal void? Oh, that you might meet the personal God who loves you and made you, and desires to live and walk with you. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening that we can communicate to You because You are a personal God who loves us and cares about us. That we are not living in an impersonal principle. We are not living illogically, denying all reality. But that we in You can live in full reality of a world that You created and a world that You love. And that sin is a reality. Such a reality by man's own selfishness and ego that it caused Jesus Christ to come to earth take on human flesh and shed his blood on our behalf. Oh, may we accept that free gift that you offer us and find life abundant and everlasting and know that to live is Christ and to die is far better, it is gain. We thank you that we are not in the process of reincarnation and successive births, but it is appointed unto man once to die. Know that we may accept your love before it is too late. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if there is anybody in this room tonight, Father, who does not know you, they can meet you. And I just wonder, as we close this week, as everybody's heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, perhaps there's somebody in this room who would say, Ron, I don't really know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I have ever invited Jesus Christ to come and be a part of my life. But God's been speaking to me, and I know that I need him. And I need his forgiveness and his cleansing. And I need to come into that personal relationship which he created me for. Jesus said, Behold, I stand at your heart's door and knock. Any person who will open that door and invite me to come in, Jesus said, I promise to come and live in him and make him a new person. He says he'll forgive your sins, he'll clean you out, and he'll make you his child. He'll give you eternal life. So that you might know life abundantly in a relationship with God now, but look forward to the blessed hope that is ours in the eternal life. If you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, you could begin that life by simply an invitation. The Bible says being a Christian is simply inviting Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. It's turning over the reign of your life to him. By a personal invitation. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. You have to invite him to be your Lord and Savior. And you could do that tonight. And in a moment I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you would like to meet Jesus Christ and ask him to become part of your life, I'm going to ask you just to pray that prayer silently after me. God promises to hear you. And you can begin the greatest adventure and the very reason you were created, to know Jesus Christ and to walk with him. I wonder if there's anybody in this room who would say, Ron, I don't know if I'm a Christian, but tonight I'd like to pray that prayer after you. If you would indicate that just by looking up at me. By looking up, you're saying, Ron, yeah, I'd like to pray that prayer. Tonight I want to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. Is there anybody who would indicate that just by looking up? Yeah. 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 Anybody else? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. You might just pray something like this. God promises to hear you. Just pray, Dear Lord, I thank you that you love me, that Jesus Christ has died for my sins. I know I am a sinner, and I need you. Tonight, I invite you to come into my life and forgive my sins and clean me out. Tonight, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming in and beginning a brand new life in me. Thank you for making me your child and giving me eternal life. Help me to grow with you and learn more about you every day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, the Bible says, God heard you. You have the right to call yourself a Christian. Jesus said anybody who would invite him to come in, he says he will come in and live in us and make us a new person. I did that many years ago. When I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life and took him as my Lord and my Savior, no bolt of lightning came out of the sky and zapped me and went, boom, you know, now I'm a Christian. No, but the Bible says God's Spirit comes into your life. He begins to heal you and transform you. He has forgiven you. He has cleansed you. And the Bible says you have become a brand new creature. The Bible says when a person accepts Jesus Christ, he becomes like a spiritual baby. You may not understand everything about God's Word. You may not understand everything about Jesus Christ, but you begin as a small baby. The Bible says in Christ, then you begin to grow. And as you grow, you learn more about Jesus. You learn more about what he has for your life. My friends, the greatest life is growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It gets better and better all the time. As you learn more about him. And as you grow spiritually, you need to have spiritual food. Just like to grow physically, you got to have physical food. That's why God has given us this book, the Bible. This book is God's love letter to us. God wrote to tell you how much he loves you and what he has for your life. And I challenge you to get a hold of one and read the fourth book in the New Testament. It's the Gospel of John. It talks about who Jesus is and what he did for you and what he has for your life. And I challenge you to read it through three times in the next week. It's not very long. Just read it three times. Begin to discover what Jesus Christ has for you. You might share that decision you made this night with somebody as you walk out the door who has a smile on their face, or with one of us, Mrs. McNeil or myself or some of the staff here, because you have now begun the greatest adventure. You have begun the life which you were created for, to walk in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And to grow in maturity in him and become more like him. What a tremendous thing. It's been a good week. And I trust that you will take these things, that you might know not only what you believe, but why you believe it. And that as the goal of your life, you might grow in maturity in Jesus Christ. That each and every one of us might become more like he is and grow in his image. And in love and compassion, share with a world that is desperately dying in need of the Savior. Because God has revealed to us his truth. And it is the only way. It's the basis of man's salvation. And oh, what great joy and peace it gives.
This concludes Side B. For additional information concerning Liberation Tapes, write to us at Post Office Box 6044, Lubbock, Texas, LUBBOCK, Lubbock, Texas, 79413, or contact your local Christian bookstore.